The good news is that Jesus paid the price for our sins. But Pastor Ray Bentley says there's even more to the story.
It is interesting that as we look at the message of the gospel, we have sometimes been very good at presenting the cross, that this is the place that we bring our shame and our guilt and our confession. But do we also live with the knowledge of the resurrection, that we're alive in Him?
Spread the news. All of His people coming bow before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. The resurrection is central to the Christian faith. And yet Pastor Ray points out that often the whole concept of the resurrection is conspicuously absent from our gospel presentations. Today we'll see just how intrinsic the resurrection is to God's plan of salvation. Here's Pastor Ray now to begin.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we're coming to the end of this letter, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems, a lot like the church today. A lot of divisions, party spirit, confusion about the gifts. And then there were some strange beliefs that were creeping in. One area they were misled is there were some who were claiming that there is no resurrection from the dead. And there are the two main groups of within Judaism then were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And one group believed in the resurrection and one group did not. And the easiest way to remember it is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. So Paul is going to hit this now head on, because he's now dealing with something that is the very hinge upon which all of our faith rests, is the resurrection. If Jesus is not risen, then our life is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We have no hope. And as he will say, we're still in our sins. So Paul addresses it by saying this is the very heart of the gospel. After all, a dead Savior can't save anybody. So he begins in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel," which means good news, "which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." It hasn't changed. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul says, the message I brought to you and that saved your souls has not changed. And that message is founded upon the resurrection. The real message of the early church was the resurrection. It was the power of God to raise His Son from the dead. It was that corruption could not hold on to Him, as Psalm 16 declares. And that Jesus is alive, and it's in Him then that we have hope. It is interesting that as we look at the message of the gospel, we have sometimes been very good at bringing the cross and presenting the cross and preaching the cross and the forgiveness of sins, and that this is the place that we bring our shame and our guilt and our confession. But do we also live with the knowledge of the resurrection? Have we given due attention to the doctrine of the resurrection, that we're alive in Him, that we have been given a new heart, that God has placed, and this is the whole essence of the new covenant. And by the way, when we move then next couple of weeks into 2 Corinthians, Paul's going to begin again emphasizing the resurrection, that in the new covenant, God writes His will upon the tablets of our heart, and that it's a living hope. We're alive now because of that hope, and we will live forever because of that hope. And there is not only the resurrection of the Messiah, there is a resurrection for the church, and that we will have new resurrected bodies when we come to see the Lord. So now there are several theories that have been out, and now, you know, there are other things that have been put out. I haven't read it, but there's a book out that is writing about Christianity and that it was the hoax of Christianity and how it's secret societies and trying to hide things and looking at church history, which there have been many bad things done in the name of religion and the name of Christianity. But I submit to you that so often what happened for, so long, politics came into the church, and they used the church for political ends and for power, and there were those who were in the church, I don't think they were even saved. And so all kinds of things happened. And that's exactly what Revelation said would happen. When Satan couldn't destroy the church by martyrdom, it only made it stronger. He joined, as it were, the church, and he brought in, by compromise, a mixture of the worldliness and religion, and so he takes away the essence of it, and he brings the hypocrisy of it out and all the rest. This has always been true. And there have been various hoaxes that have been tried to give to the church and say you don't have the real story and the Bible has been changed and it was written by men that had devious purposes. Well, one of the theories, how many of you have heard as a theory that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, have heard of the swoon theory? Have you heard of the swoon theory? Basically, the swoon theory is that Jesus didn't die. He swooned. He swooned. He didn't really die. Now, I got to tell you, if you believe that Jesus didn't die, I think it takes greater faith to believe that than it even does to believe in the resurrection. Because you have to believe, first of all, he was given, you remember, the 39 lashes. And the purpose was to extract a confession of the crime. You can imagine that they always got a confession. And there were some who died from just the blood and the lacerations and the loss of blood from that. Well, here's Jesus. And by the way, every blow that you didn't confess, the next one was harder than the one before. And so here is Jesus. He has nothing to confess. He is innocent. He opens not his mouth. So he receives every one of the lashes. Then the Roman soldiers take him, and they make fun of him as being, you know, the Messiah. And so they're drunk, probably their way of dealing with the gruesomeness of crucifixion. And so they had heard the rumors. They say this is the Messiah. And above his head would be the placard, the King of the Jews. So they put a robe on him and a little reed in his hand to make fun of him. But imagine then as they put that robe around his back after the 39 lashes. And then for however long they made fun of him, and at some point grabbing that and then ripping it off of his back, as the blood had dried somewhat or coagulated, and now the freshness of those wounds. And with that, they wrapped, you know, his face with cloth. They hit him in the face, and they said, "We hear you're a prophet. Prophesy to us. Tell us, who just hit you?" He didn't open his mouth. Amazingly, he could have said he would have known, for he was the Son of God. Finally, they take him with his beaten face and his open back, and they lay him down upon the timber. They stretch out his hands, drive a spike in one hand, a spike in the other. They cross his legs, put a spike in that. And now he's lifted up to the cross, crown of thorns planted into his head. And finally, the soldiers went around because they wanted to hasten the death. And how you die in crucifixion is not by the nails in your hands. If you didn't die from the 39 lashes or from a heart attack, then the only way you could breathe was you had to push with your feet and pull with your hands. Literally, dying by crucifixion, you died because you couldn't breathe anymore. The weight of your body pushing on your diaphragm, you just couldn't breathe. You would die of suffocation. So, pushing with the feet, pulling with the hands, trying to arch your back to expand the lungs to get a little bit of air, and then the pain was so excruciating that everything would then immediately come out in a cry. And so Jesus there, finally they wanted to break their legs. That's what the Romans did. They broke the legs of the guy on this side and the guy on that side, so they couldn't, it would hasten their death. They couldn't push and get any more air. But when they came to Jesus, the Roman soldiers, whose job it was to execute him, said, "He looks like he's already dead. Well, we better make sure." So they took a spear and they thrust it up inside of his ribs, up through his body. And when they pulled it out, a river of blood and water came flowing out. And so then they took his body down, and Joseph of Arimathea came, and Nicodemus, they took his body, and according to Jewish custom, they wrapped it in 100 pounds, as much as 100 pounds of linen and spices, and placed him inside of the tomb. And again, according to the swoon theory, Jesus lived through all of this, somehow breathed through all of that, and then on the third day, unwound himself and appeared as the Lord of glory. Now, would you agree with me it takes more faith to believe in that than it does that Jesus died? That's what the scriptures say. He died. Christ died, but he died not for himself. He died for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. Then there is the other theory that, which is rather amusing, they went to the wrong tomb. The women went to the wrong tomb. Then the disciples went to the wrong tomb. And the Romans must have been guarding the wrong tomb. And then the Sanhedrin went to the wrong tomb. And again, it takes more faith to believe in that. The whole point was that they put a Roman seal, and his enemies, they were the ones more worried about the resurrection than the disciples. The disciples all fled. It was the enemies that came and said, "This man said he would rise from the dead. We want there to be a guard." And so they put a guard and they put the Roman seal on it. I mean, everything evidentially was there to ensure that he had died and to stop the resurrection. And yet, the first proof of the resurrection, Paul says, is our salvation, God's grace and God's mercy upon us. And he rose from the dead. I was reading one of the commentaries, and it made an interesting little anecdote. It talked about the Battle of Waterloo. You've heard of the Waterloo and the Battle of Waterloo. And it was fought, which I did not know this, on a Sunday morning in 1815. Napoleon is conquering the world. And now England is next. And literally, across the channel, England is watching and waiting for the word about the outcome of that battle, because that battle would determine the future and the fate of Europe. It hung in the balance. And so as they watched, the, as they call it, semaphore began to flash the tidings to all those who were eagerly awaiting upon the English shore. But it was foggy. And the message that they got was, Wellington, who was the great general for England, Wellington, waiting, defeated, and that's all that they saw. And there was a great mourning and fear that came and swept across those who were there and as they began to report to others. But it was foggy on that morning. And while the rumors began to spread about the demise and the loss and the fear, and now the people ready to run home and grab their things and try to flee, those who were on the shore waiting, the fog cleared and they got the last word of the message. Finally, it said, "Wellington defeated Napoleon." And everything changed all of a sudden. When we take that same analogy and we go to Calvary, and we see Jesus and the reality of his suffering and agony and the cross and the burial and the death and the embalming and the tombstone and all that was there, that he did die. And there is a message that surely the enemy wanted to be spread around the world as the disciples are running and fleeing in as many different directions. And that is Jesus defeated. But yet in the fog, as it were of an early Sunday morning, the stone rolled away, angels testifying, Why have you come looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen indeed, even as he said. So that the full message of Christianity and of the gospel is Jesus defeated death. He defeated death. And the one thing that has brought more the pain and the sorrow and the heartache and the heartbreak of all those who have died, and for all, from beginning with Adam and Eve until now, the sorrow and the grief and the suffering and the agony and the pain of death, Jesus defeated death. Amen? He defeated it. He is alive. He is risen. And so Paul gives the first proof is our salvation. The second proof is the scriptures. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So the second proof of the resurrection is the scriptures. And what scriptures would those be but the Old Testament? Where does it say that the Messiah would die? Many places. One, Psalm 22 is an amazing prophetic description of the Messiah's crucifixion even. Secondly, Isaiah chapter 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. We esteemed him, and we being Isaiah speaking for his people, the Jews, we esteemed him stricken of God. And yet for us was he crucified. For us did he lay down his life. Isaiah 53 is really the gospel right there in the Old Testament scriptures. But Paul adds, he goes on in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now it becomes a little more challenging. Where does it say that we know that the Messiah would be, he would die and that he would be a sacrifice, but where does it say that he would arise from the dead on the third day? There were hints about the resurrection. Job had spoken of, "I will yet stand in my flesh in the land of the living." And we know that Jesus gave the analogy of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So Jonah kind of is a type. But where else does it talk about the third day? And where would be a clear reference in Scripture about the Messiah? And I believe the best is in Genesis 22. So hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis 22, we read, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then God said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" Wow. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" That's powerful. The only way that Abraham could be willing, because I know that, you know, I've asked, "How could you do that, Abraham? How could you be willing to sacrifice your son?" And we know, because what Abraham says here, "The lad and I will return." What does that say about Abraham's faith? It tells us that Abraham believed, even if I kill my son and sacrifice my son, God made a promise that through that son, I would have descendants like the stars and the sand of the sea. So I believe that God will have to resurrect my son from the dead. If God is asking me to sacrifice it, then he will have to raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham's faith in a God that raises the dead, that's why he's called the father of faith. Now we know the end of the story. Finally, an angel cries out, "Abraham, Abraham, stop. There's a ram caught over in the thicket." And I always think Isaac going, "Yeah!" And they sacrifice it instead. That event happened on Mount Moriah, upon which today is the mountain on top of which is the city of ancient and modern Jerusalem. That is the mountain Abraham went to 4,000 years ago with his son Isaac. 2,000 years ago, it's the same mountain, same city, where God's only begotten son was sacrificed. Ah, now you've come to the very heart and core of Christianity. The one and only true God did ask once for a sacrifice, a human sacrifice that he allowed to go through, but it was not Isaac. It was his son, the Messiah, his beloved son, his only begotten son. For God so loved the world that rather than all of us dying for eternity in our sins, he gave his only begotten son to die in our place so that his sinless blood being shed paid for all of our sins. And then because he was holy, corruption couldn't hold on to him. And on the third day, now look again at Genesis 22, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. There it is. The gospel in the Old Testament, and it talks about the third day. Why is the third day so significant? Because for 3 days, Abraham and Isaac were traveling from Hebron to Mount Moriah. And so for 3 days, in Abraham's mind, his son was dead. And so we read in Hebrews 11:19, it's in your notes, let's read the scripture out loud together. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So as Abraham knew that his son was dead for 3 days, and then his son was released, so we have that picture of God and of Jesus.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing to an interesting parallel in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of how God would give up his son, but then resurrect his son. Glad you've joined us for today's insight here on Maranatha Radio. And if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Oh Happy Day. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, Oh Happy Day. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in the book of 1 Corinthians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or you can write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we know we're engaged in spiritual warfare. It's going on all around us, not only where we live, but globally. And in any battle, one of the tactics that's very effective is air support. And in this spiritual battle, we want to invite our listeners to help with air support.
That's a great analogy. And it actually comes from Scripture. It comes from Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, our adversary, the enemy, the devil, is the prince of the power of the air. And if we're talking about the battle for the minds and the hearts of people, I think what an apt description of how now we can meet that challenge of the enemy. He's trying to plant seeds of fear and doubt and oppression. Well, the gospel goes into the airwaves via the radio and shortwave and bring the message of the gospel to the whole world, the whole gospel to the whole world. Well, here's a way for $12 a month, people can participate in a small way and make a big, huge difference, leading multitudes into the kingdom and strengthening those of our brothers and sisters on the front lines of the spiritual battle.
Right. It's our desire to reach people globally with the kind of radio they listen to in so many remote areas, shortwave radio. And your monthly gift of $12 or more will help us reach them through the airwaves. So would you be a member of our air support? Stop by our website at maranatharadio.com and click on Air Support. You can take care of all the details in just a couple of moments online. It's a small gift that will make a big difference. So go to maranatharadio.com or write to us. Just send your first contribution and we'll take care of the details. And again, our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And be sure to get our app for iPhones and the Android platform. You can listen to today's broadcast or full-length messages from Pastor Ray, see his devotional thought for today, and even connect with his Facebook page. Search for Ray Bentley on iTunes or the Android Marketplace. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.